If you are a sports fan, like I am, anytime there's a sport on, I'm generally going to be watching it. Doesn't really matter what it is. You guys know that about me, and right now we got going on in sports, the sports world. We have the NBA playoffs, and there is a particular player that I love watching that I'm sort of rooting for to be the final team, his team to be the final team standing. That's the Milwaukee Bucks, and the player's name is Giannis Antetokounmpo. Giannis Antetokounmpo. He's a Greek guy. His nickname is the Greek Freak. And this guy is just a phenomenon. Athletic. You can look at his shape, the way that he's built, and just say he is built for this game. He plays his position. He can play all positions. But he dominates the center of the court because he's a tall guy, but he can also move and handle the ball like a point guard. So that's why he's so much fun to watch play. And I've been hearing them make comments while he's been playing about his work ethic. And so I did a little bit of research in on this, and I read where a couple of his former teammates talked about his dedication and his discipline for the game. One guy, Jason Terry, reported that oftentimes after practice, Giannis, when everybody else would be showering and heading home, Giannis would go back onto the court, and he wouldn't even practice things that most people would spend that time practicing. Not shots, not free throws, nothing like that. He practiced his defensive coverage. And so usually that means there's some other people involved. So he stuck around late to practice his defense. Not a lot of guys in history are known for their defense, but this brother wants to be known for his defense. Furthermore, I read where there are times when after a loss, especially at home, obviously, Giannis will stick around after the game is over. And you know, a lot of times these games end at 10:30, 11, 12 o'clock. He'll stick around sometimes until 3 a.m., going over all the skills that he felt like needed to be better for the next game. And so we know guys like this, if you think about the greatest, Michael Jordan, he's always going to be the greatest. You think about guys like Kobe Bryant, LeBron James, and people like Giannis Antetokounmpo. You think about the discipline that's required, the expectation to be the best at what he does. I want you to see from our text today that this kind of drive ought to drive us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. This kind of drive ought to characterize the Christian life for us. And as we read, or as Kyle just read that passage, I hope that you were able to make some connection. Those of you who have been walking through this series with us, Course Corrections, through the book of 1 Corinthians. So we're, our subtitle, Navigating the Christ's Plan for the Church. And I hope you've been able to connect this. Paul has been talking about freedoms and how he's laid aside rights for the advance of the gospel. He says in these previous verses, I've become all things to all people so that I might win some. He's devoted his life to the cause of the gospel. And in this sort of, it's almost offset because Paul, I'm convinced as he's writing, he gets so wrapped up in what he's been called to do that all he can do is communicate the excitement of what he does. And not only that, but invite all of us and all of his readers and hearers into the kind of dedication, the kind of devotion, discipline that characterizes the normal Christian life. So, he's also setting the frame for chapter 10, setting the framework for chapter 10, which goes into some issues of idolatry, and especially its outworking in the gathering of the church. But the invitation this morning that we get from Paul is for us to understand and to fulfill our calling in light of what God is doing through the church on mission. Y'all saw me this morning. I was self-conscious about not having water up here. And I went and grabbed this random water bottle and opened it. I was ready to drink it. I don't know whose it was. But then Cheryl came to save the day with some nice, cold, pure aqua, purified water. So thank you so much, Cheryl. You heard the text. We'll read it as we go today, but the reading that we heard, I think, will be sufficient for now. The title this morning of the sermon is Disciplined for the Prize. Disciplined for the Prize. And the theme today is fulfilling the calling on our lives requires proper motivation and discipline. Real simple. Fulfilling the calling on our lives requires proper motivation and discipline. I want to give you three parts to the disciplined Christian life. Three parts. And I'll go ahead and say those. It's just three M's today. Mission, motivation, and method. Mission, motivation, and method. You look at verse 24. Paul says here, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it." This is an illustration that we can immediately connect with. Runners in a race, we've all run a race. Even if you were just a kid and you ran down the street racing your friend, you know what this is like. For the people in Corinth, racing, running races was a huge cultural event. In these days, they had the biennial Isthmian Games, and this is basically, if the Olympics are right here, which we still practice, and they were going on this day, this was like the next level Olympics. And they did these events in Corinth. So the culture was tied to these things, and they would gather huge crowds to watch these races run. We can identify with this, can't we? If you've been to any kind of a professional sporting event lately, you know that will draw big crowds and it will get real exciting. In fact, I remember a few years ago, I went to a Grizzlies postseason game, NBA playoffs again. You could tell what I was watching while I was preparing my sermon this week, right? Not literally, but I went to a Grizzlies game a few years ago, and it was against the Oklahoma City Thunder, and this game went into triple overtime, and it was about 1:30 on a weekday in the morning when I got to leave. But I remember, even in the nosebleed section, I was there with a friend, even in the nosebleed section, when our player hit that shot that tied it again and sent it into another overtime, the place just went wild. Absolutely insane. And we were turning to the people next to us, and it's like, we're giving high fives to people we never met. We're giving hugs to people we've never met. We're saying stuff like, "I love you, man." You know how it's just how it is in the sporting world. We get excited about those things. That's what was going on here. So when Paul says, "Hey, Corinthians, it's like running in a race to receive a prize," they know exactly. Oh, man, my favorite runner is this. They know exactly what he is talking about. They're wrapped up in the excitement of competition, the anticipation of a winner. Watching these guys, these runners, these basketball players, whatever it is, who are the best at what they do. So he gives us this illustration and says, essentially, this is how I view my calling. And this is how you ought to view your calling as well. We can identify with this. He says, "Do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it." Now, we need to be careful. You don't want to get lost in trying to make the illustration say more than he intends to say. He's drawing a distinction between those who run to win and those who run just to run. We have these kind of races. We have local races. In fact, I've been in a couple of local half marathons, and I entered the race with no notion that I could possibly win that race because I am incapable of running very well, okay? No matter how much I train, I'm not built to be a runner. And so Paul would say in the Christian life, you don't need to be like Matt was in that race. He would say, you don't just go into the race to say, I'm a runner and I'm going to run this race and it's just going to be a fun race and I'm going to talk to all my friends and take some selfies. No, this is not why you have entered the Christian life. This is not why you've come to know Jesus Christ. He says, essentially, you got to run this race as if You are doing everything you possibly can to get that prize at the end. What he's pointing us to is the fact of mission. The mission. When Paul says, run that you may obtain it, he's reminding us of the mission. The mission that he's given his life to. The mission you and I signed up for when we came to Christ in faith. We certainly weren't saved to sit on the sidelines. We've all heard that before. We weren't saved to sit on the sidelines. You this morning are not a spectator. You know who the audience is? The Lord. You have come to act in worship. You didn't come to have some experience today. And if you did, you missed it. You have come because God deserves every bit of your worship. And you came to act out that worship to His glory today. He's reminding us of these things. We weren't saved to sit on the sidelines or in the crowd and live as a bystander in the kingdom. And unfortunately, there are many who claim Christ that live like that, like the hard work of ministry. That's just for the real dedicated folks. That's just for other people. Just give me my popcorn and my Coke because I just came to watch today. Now, I'm not running in the race. Disciple making? What are you talking about? Volunteering for service? What is that? Sharing the gospel with my neighbors? I can't even do that. Oh, you have been misled. You have been misled, deceived by the enemy. If you don't see your responsibility in the mission as an active participant, a runner in the race, a player on the court. But Paul takes it a step beyond this and he says, it's not just the fact that you're in the game. It's not just the fact that you're in the race. His issue is not just with those that think they can sit by to watch. It's also with those who would run like they have no goal or no mission. This is an equally great problem in the church and in need of a course correction. Christian, if you truly know the Lord Jesus Christ, then you've been placed by the Spirit into a community of believers to vigorously fulfill your role and so see the mission of the church accomplished. We talk about vigor, running in a race, and I want to be sensitive to the fact that maybe even physically and spiritually, your thought right now is, man, I'm just not in the condition to be able to finish the race. But I would encourage you, if that's you, if you feel that way in any sense, I want to encourage you to finish well. Finish the race. Whatever you can do physically, spiritually, whatever you can do to benefit the church and benefit the kingdom, if it's until your last breath, whatever you can do, I would ask you to do it. I would ask you to do it. Now, within the mission, we may identify, as I just talked about there, I want to give you a bit of heads up because in the coming chapters, Paul is going to start addressing the particular giftings in the church and how we function together in the church. Chapters 12, 13, 14. So I want to be sensitive to the fact that even within the mission of the church, which we may very simply and over simply say something like, we have been given the mission of making disciples of Jesus Christ, the Great Commission. We've been given that mission. If we just say that that's the mission of the church, then we as the church have that responsibility, yet how you function in disciple making looks a little different maybe than how I function in disciple making. You're going to hear me say, some of you have heard me say many, many, many times over, that it takes a church to make a disciple. Now, I'm convinced that when the church is functioning together in the power of the Holy Spirit, when we're fulfilling our calling, we are able to make disciples. So when Paul says here to run the race, I want you to think in terms of that race that has been set before you. So I would ask you, what is your role? What is your race? What is your calling? Paul had a laser focus on what his calling was in the kingdom. That's simply to plant and develop local churches as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what things has God called you to do as a follower of Jesus Christ? What gifts do you have to be used for the mutual upbuilding of the body? What burdens for ministry are driving you in service to and through the church? I'm afraid we don't ask these questions often enough. And I'm willing to say that if you can't answer these questions with some assurance, then you need to make it your singular focus to find those answers. But if you can answer these questions, then I would say this morning, put your hand to the plow, lace up your shoes to go with his illustration, and run hard so that you may obtain the prize. We've been given this mission, the first part. Secondly, we've been given a motivation, another part here. We've been given a motivation, mission and motivation. Look at verse 25. He says here, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath. But we, an imperishable. So Paul has mentioned a prize, but further describes here that prize in ways that give us even more reason to be motivated on mission. Understanding what the mission is and knowing your role in that mission allows you to maintain focus and practice self-control. As he says, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we, an imperishable. You know, look at our culture today, and I'm going to continue talking about basketball because that's where we are. But you realize professional athletes, they don't get where they are because they have a lack of motivation. They don't have a lack of self-control in their motivation. You see, they discipline themselves. They remove anything that would prevent them from being motivated by that goal. They remove anything that would hinder them from becoming the absolute best they can possibly be. And yet they do it for perishable rewards, don't they? You know, of high school seniors, there is a 0.03% chance. High school senior basketball players in our country, there's a 0.03% chance of getting drafted into the NBA. That's 3 in 10,000. That's people who play basketball as seniors in high school. And yet, of those who make it, and the many who don't, they have been motivated by something they consider a worthy goal, whether it's fame, whether it's money, maybe for some of them it's family. I want to provide for my family, a noble goal. They've been motivated by earthly things. You know, in the Isthmian Games, the winner's prize was at least a symbol of the recognition and glory that came from victory. And in that victory, they would receive that wreath, as Paul refers to here, this perishable crown to be placed upon the winner's head. And it's a wreath that would wither and dry up, leaving dead leaves and wilted flowers. Athletes may be motivated by a wreath or earthly recognition, or as we've said, but maybe it's money. But as Paul says here, these things are perishable. And we read this and we wonder, why in my life am I so easily motivated by things that don't matter? Things that don't last? Why am I driven by things that ultimately amount to nothing in the kingdom or in eternity? When we talk about the Christian's prize, is it not far superior to some temporary reward? Christian, are you even in the slightest bit motivated by the imperishable, unfading, heavenly reward? Are you motivated by the anticipated, much anticipated phrase, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? You may wonder, as we read this, what Paul has in mind for his prized crown. He actually, on a few occasions, refers to the churches as his crown. Philippians 4, 1 Thessalonians 2. So I'm convinced that the crown to which he refers here has to do with fulfilling that calling that we've just discussed in the first point. Paul's calling was to mature the churches started in his ministry. So while you have responsibility to one another as the church, don't miss that. There is some sense of Paul's calling that is a part of your calling. While you have that responsibility, what all may be set forth as the prize may be a little different for each of us. What is the crown of your calling? Here's some suggestions, some broad suggestions. Mom, Dad, the crown that you are looking toward, the crown you anticipate in the end, is it that your children would become lovers of Christ and be reared in a home filled with the aroma of the Lord? Worker, laborer, employee, is it that your coworkers could come to know the saving grace of God in Christ while you work excellently as though you're working for the Lord? Teacher, is it your students to abound in knowledge and find the pinnacle of all knowledge in the Lord Jesus Himself? The prize you'll receive seems to be directly connected with the calling God has placed in your life. Now, while our flesh would love to get caught up in thinking and talking about what exactly those crowns will be, I could probably write 45 minutes of sermon on this crown and that crown and how we're going to enjoy these crowns and wear these crowns and who's going to give us these crowns and your crown's better than my crown. What? No, we're not going to talk about that. Now, our flesh would love to get involved in talking about that, but that's not Paul's point here. He's not talking about we work for this crown and that's the end of it. In fact, Revelation 4:10 indicates that those crowns will be placed at the feet of Jesus in worship anyway. So you're going to take the crown back off. So your crown is not for your recognition. Your reward is not that you would be praised. The prize for which we labor is the produce of what God powerfully works within us for His own glory. So you're not going to complete the mission or make disciples or convert your kids or fulfill your calling by sheer willpower. You know how I know that? Because we're wrapped up in this body of flesh. This wretched body of flesh that seems uncontrollable at times. And we do things that we don't want to do. And we don't do things that we want to do, as Paul says in Romans 7. Even we as Christians struggle to stay focused on the prize, to practice self-control, to stay motivated in the eternal reward. We are in desperate need and complete dependence upon the grace of God supplied in the Holy Spirit to have, get this, any correct God-honoring thought or action. You can't conjure up the willpower to obey God. And I hope that crushes your spirit, because it's that crushed spirit that will receive the good news of the gospel. I remind you what Paul says to the Corinthians in this same book, chapter 4 and verse 7. He says, "What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it?" His point is, everything you have comes from God. I don't know anything about the spiritual condition of Giannis Antetokounmpo. You can tell I love saying his name. I don't know anything about his spiritual condition, but one thing I do know, he can boast in nothing about himself. Every movement of a muscle, every breath in the lungs, every beat of his heart, every thought to dribble this way instead of that way is from God. So Paul says to the Corinthians in chapter 4, why or what do you have that you did not receive? And if you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? And he would say to the Philippians about what causes him to press on toward the goal. He says, for God is at work within us, both to will. You don't even have the will. You don't even want to. He causes you to want to. Both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So let me sum it up for you here. We certainly can't take the credit of our salvation week after week. We talk about how Jesus is the one that bought us with a price and he saved us by his shed blood. And the Spirit, Ephesians 2, made us alive together with him. He called us out of deadness, trespasses and sins. He says, Paul says, you're dead, Ephesians 2, and the Spirit breathed life into you. You can't even take credit for that. The Spirit, as the Scripture says, grants repentance and faith. But furthermore, just as you are reading these passages and thinking, man, if I just work hard, then I'm going to get a little bit of credit. Just as you were thinking, I'm going to get some recognition, Paul helps us to know here, we can't even take credit for our obedience. We obey because Christ obeyed, and now we have the Spirit who leads us to walk in him. It grieves me to hear of Christians who think that somehow coming to the knowledge of the gospel was sort of the step one in the process, and then now it's their responsibility to do everything else. Paul, like Paul says to the Galatians, how can you begin by the Spirit and be perfected by the flesh? No, it's the Spirit that does the work. So he gives us this motivation. That prize ultimately, there's a prize that God has called you to fulfill and then given you every resource to fulfill it in the Spirit. So we have mission, we have motivation, and then thirdly, we have method. The third part is method. Verses 26 and 27. Paul here turns to his own example, and he's going to be very clear about his example in the next coming chapters. He says, so I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Self-control, verse 25, has already been mentioned and sets us up for the kind of discipline that Paul gives by way of his own example. And in this, we see the method. We see the method. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. The illustration is broadened here for more helpful imagery. You see the addition of the boxer. He's saying right here, I'm not just running to run, and I'm not just throwing punches to put on a show. You can picture the runner running while oblivious to the actual race. They may not even stay on course. He says, I don't run like that. And you can actually picture the boxer beating the air, can't you? You know, you watch the pre-match. I don't know if any of y'all watch boxing. I do on occasion. I don't know much about it. But before the match, you see these guys warming up, and they're boxing the air. even as they get ready in the ring. They're boxing the air. You know, no one ever won a boxing match by throwing punches to the air. You know, it's almost laughable how he communicates it here. The language communicates the concept of beating the skin off the air. So Paul's saying, look, I don't live my Christian life or fulfill my calling in such a way where I'm trying to beat the skin off the air. That's ridiculous. That's laughable. It's only when you get in the actual match, when the blows come, that the punches actually matter, that they actually accomplish something. So he says here, the method is simple. Proper training and discipline have put Paul in a position to accomplish the goal. So when he says things like, I discipline my body and keep it under control, he's saying that I have the victory. We can't read it real clearly in English. He's saying, I have the victory and I keep on walking in victory. Similarly, earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12, he says, I will not be mastered or dominated by anything. Nothing will control me, but I'm gonna bring my body, my person under control. I'm going to discipline myself for the purpose of what God has called me to do. And he also urges us in the same way, Romans 12, 1, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, which is your spiritual act of worship. I hope you see here, Paul's intention is that we don't have some sort of divided devotion to Christ. That he as a whole person, I love the thought that Paul understands that his physical life, because he's talking about his body, his actual flesh and bone and blood body. He says, my physical body has an impact on my spiritual life. What he wants to communicate in these verses is that I don't want any distractions, anything to detract from my mission. So I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. So we may say the method he has is distraction-free. Sometimes distractions come in the form of a shortcut. But I'll just go ahead and tell you now, there's no shortcut to Christian maturity, Christian discipline, or Christian mission. There is no shortcut. Yeah, I was thinking about, here's another sporting reference for you, the movie Sandlot. I remember that scene in Sandlot where the ball goes over the fence, you know, it's the big deal of the movie. Ball goes over the fence and you know their solution? It's not simply to jump over the fence and then get that ball back and run as fast as you can. The solution is go get you a pair of PF Flyers. Put those PF Flyers on. And, you know, make a big deal about it in the movie. You see him lacing up his PF Flyers. It's almost in slow motion. And then he goes to jump over the fence. And because of his PF Flyers, he's able to evade this massive dog. You know, people in the Christian life, they're looking for some shortcut to discipline. They want the title that comes with service, but they don't want the discipline that actually makes them ready. They want the recognition of being an authority, the recognition of being a leader or whatever it is, and they're not willing to devote themselves to this discipline that's required for one called of Jesus Christ. So sometimes as a shortcut, you may have many examples in your own life you can think of. Sometimes these distractions come in the form of freedom, which has been the issue that Paul has been dealing with for a couple of chapters. So don't let your freedom detract from your preparedness for your calling. Think about the the basketball players? Are they free to go hang out with their friends when practice is over? Certainly. Sometimes, foregoing that freedom, giving up that freedom so that they could focus on the task at hand, sometimes it needs to be done. So don't let your freedom be a reason for you to neglect the mission, to neglect the calling. So Paul is trying to give us a distraction-free method, and as we've been moving toward this, he's trying to give us a discipline-focused method. A discipline-focused method. And again, I mentioned here, this is certainly a spiritual matter. Don't neglect the spirit, because he's talking about his body. But it's certainly spiritual. We think about disciplines, Christian disciplines, reading the word, prayer, fasting, evangelism. 1 Timothy 4:7, Paul's words to Timothy, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Discipline yourself. But it's also physical. This discipline is also physical. We must understand that our spiritual health does not operate completely independently from our physical health. Here's the way that this has worked out in my life recently. For physical and spiritual reasons, I chose to prioritize my physical health. And I'm convinced that now that I've done that, I have been able to better pastor Cedarview Baptist Church for that. Some of us are so broken down and suffering in physical ways that it bleeds over into our spiritual lives. Now I wonder what Paul has in mind. We can't exactly put our finger on it. We know he had some physical ailments, the thorn in the side, maybe his eye condition, maybe his size was an issue. We don't know. But he seems to indicate that as much as it depends on him, he's going to bring his physical body under control, or you may say subjection, so that he can fulfill his calling. There are a couple of ways that within our own denomination, we practice this. If you all of a sudden one day you believe God's calling you to the mission field and you want to go with the International Mission Board, you're going to have to apply. And in that application process, which is very rigorous, one of the aspects of that is physical. The IMB won't send some missionaries because of health reasons. It could just be really poor health. It could be health conditions, diagnoses, and things like that. Just to let you know, on the mission field, basically the IMB has said, we don't want any physical thing becoming a distraction or an obstacle for the advance of the kingdom. So they have made that a priority. And Paul here echoes that same idea, disciplining his body, keeping it under control, and then that last statement there, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. That word disqualified is much like cast away. What he's saying here is that if I am loose and undisciplined with my being, my body, my spirit, if I'm loose and undisciplined, then the things that I am preaching, the beauty that I preach, he says, of Christ to others, while preaching to them of his beauty, I would be forsaking my own reward. I would be giving up my own prize, my own crown. You say, has this happened before? I would say yes. You think about Moses. You remember Moses was called to lead the people into the promised land, and because he was undisciplined, because he let his flesh get the best of him, do you remember he was not able to cross into the promised land? He did not receive the reward of his service. He preached about the thing and didn't get to receive it. Now, I want to be careful here. We're not talking about salvation. We're not talking about Paul is saying here that in my preaching, if I'm not disciplined enough, then I'm going to lose my salvation. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about that prize. That prize for which he has been called. God has ordained that he receive this prize. So you can walk through your life sitting on the sidelines and claiming Christ or sort of halfway running the race, but ultimately what you're doing is saying, God, I don't want the prize you have reserved for me. I don't want to enjoy the glory of having finished the race in the power of the Spirit to the glory and exaltation of Christ. This is why we must be properly motivated. We must be disciplined. Fulfilling the calling on our lives requires proper motivation and discipline. I want to finish with this thought. The mission, the motivation, the method here. Paul uses this illustration. When he says the word race, it's actually helpful to know that race and runners, this has to do with the word for race in the Bible is agon. It's where we get our word agony. You and I both know that the Christian life is often agonizing. The Christian marathon of life, which oddly enough God says is a vapor, is agonizing. But I want you to remember that the struggle that we endure, the agony that we taste, is only a taste of the agony of the cross. And so we read in the scriptures, Hebrews 12, he says, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder, the starter, and the perfecter, the finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. I want you to see that his race, his agony, was endured so that you would have everything you need to endure and finish your race. So, maybe today you don't know the Lord Jesus. You've not even started the race that we're talking about. How you start that race is to believe on him. Believe on him and be saved. That's the starting line. And then we as a church can come along you, encouraging you, strengthening you, maturing you as God has called us to, so that you can finish your race. You can finish strong. You can finish well. As we come to a conclusion before I pray, I just want to ask you in these moments to, those of you who are believers, consider your calling. Consider those burdens for ministry that you have, the giftedness that you have. If you can't tell me when I say, what are your burdens, gifts for ministry? If you can't answer that question, that's a problem. Spend these moments thinking about that as we respond to the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word again today, the beauty of the gospel truth that the race has been finished, that there is one who receives the prize, and his name is Jesus. We race in his power, we run, we labor, we discipline in his power by the help of the Spirit. Pray, God, that today as we respond to your word, as we respond in worship, through giving, through participating in the supper, these ways, Father, would you fill us and refuel us for the task, for the calling that you have given us. Let us walk in these callings. Let us bring glory to you and so complete the mission that you have given us, the bride, the church. We love you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.